Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planting leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
So thank you guys for being here. It's going to be, we've already started what was a great conversation, which for me is really what this is about. It's about conversations, and it's what's changed me, it's what's changing our church, and it's how we're engaging the world in some pretty cool ways. So I just want to paint a backdrop, first of all, for you guys of who I am. I think the way we view the world is critical to understanding, you know, just how we view God and what our world outlook is. So for me, there's a story you guys are super familiar with in Luke 18, the rich young ruler, right? And he comes to Jesus and, oh, I want what you have. And he said, great, you know, keep all the commandments. He's like, I've done that. I've checked all the boxes. I've done everything I need to do. And he says, great, sell everything, you know, and give it to the poor. And Jesus watches this guy go away sad. And, you know, the disciples are turning to Jesus and they're saying, what's the deal? You know, and he basically says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. And that, for me, has been something God has started stirring in my life about 6 years ago. So let me back up and let me start with, I was the rich young ruler. I am the rich young ruler. That is my background and my story. We were talking about Andrew's background and story and kind of his journey with Jesus. For me, mine, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a very conservative denomination of the church. I grew up in a church that had a great past and a great story. But in that, the Bible became lots of rules and lots of regulations that I was supposed to check lots of boxes and follow. And when I did those things, I was loved and I felt valued. And when I didn't do those things, I wasn't loved and valued. And we used to shoot our wounded instead of restore them and bring reconciliation. And I knew that I was supposed to love the world. The problem is I just didn't like them. I just held them all at arm's length and went to, you know, if you get too close, you're going to sort of, you know, ruin my holiness and righteousness. And so that's the story that I grew up in. And my journey with God was the same thing. I knew God. I knew a lot about God. But the way I describe it is I was a believer, but I wasn't a follower of Jesus. And so I believed everything the Bible had to say, but God for me was a big judge mixed with a little bit of Santa Claus. If I prayed right, you know what I mean? He would dispense some things. So that was kind of my early years was knowing God. I describe it that following Jesus kind of started in my 20s. That's where I started to discover grace. That's where I started to discover, oh wait, you mean Jesus is like this physical representation of God? You mean who he is and how he showed up and what he talked about and the way he dealt with people is what God wants me to really know about him? So that kind of started unwinding some of the brokenness in me about my view with God. So I knew God early on. I started knowing Jesus in my 20s, and I would say in the last 10 years is where I started discovering the Holy Spirit and the adventure and the gift that Jesus gives us with the Holy Spirit and what that looks like in our lives. The passages that for me, I had read, but I had not really dove into, like Ephesians 1, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and it's in me. And it's like, wait, what? You know, it's like, what if that's true? What if I actually lived like that? What if our churches were filled with people that believe that? What if, you know, when Jesus in John 14, 12 says that you will do even greater things than you've seen me do? Like, that was like heresy for, like, wait, what? And to really dive into that and see that he wants to bring that kind of transformation in and through our lives today, that had totally erased me. 2 Corinthians 5, the fact that I'm an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation, you mean I represent Jesus everywhere? Like the gospel took on a whole new life for me. And this is like in the last 15 to 20 years. I mean, it's like, it just was like, ah, and it was so exhilarating for me. It just made sense in new ways. And so for me, those passages and seeing God as a God of abundance, that that his church and his spirit and who he is on the move and advancing, that he doesn't need me to protect or defend him or his church. What he needs me to do is to inspire and provoke people to consider who he really is. Those are things that have transformed and shaped my life, and therefore they've shaped my leadership, and therefore they've shaped our church. My journey here with our church So I'm the lead pastor of this campus of Mariners. We have four campuses. I've been on the Mariners Church staff for about 5 years. I started as an unpaid worship intern 15 years ago. So the music thing, right? That's where I started. And I think they were like, I'm not even sure we want you, so you can start doing some stuff, and one of these days maybe we'll pay you. And they're probably still thinking about it. But at the end of the day, just through lots of opportunity and change and transitions and growth and questioning and learning, I got to go lead our Mission Viejo campus about 5 years ago through a transition for 2 years. So when I came back here, it's when I started leading this staff. So that's kind of my journey in briefly here. But knowing all that, for me, the church and my life as the church then became something that I viewed it, that we are in the world for the world, is kind of the short way that we say it. We believe that we are in the world for the world. And so, there's the not of this world sort of movement and stickers, which I'm not against. I think that's a great statement for the church and for believers. I think it's great for us to encourage and remind each other that, hey, remember, you're not of this world. Like when things become difficult, when life gets hard, I think to say, remember, this isn't your home, that you need to live counterculturally, that there will be resistance and oppression and challenges that you walk through. That's all promised. That's a great thing. I don't like saying that to the world, because that basically seems like back to my childhood where it's the, oh, I'm not of you. You know what I mean? Like, so it's this better than sort of shoving my arm out and resistance thing. So if you got the bumper stickers, that's great. It's a great encouragement to me. I just, for me, and for what I want us to be as a community, what I believe about the church, is it's a message that we don't want to send. I think we need to say that I'm here for you. I'm here that my life, that my marriage, that my kids, that my parenting, that the way I live out my job, that this church is constantly on display for you, that we might help reconcile all of what God created back to himself, which is his desire and his design. So, in that, we believe that culture and faith must intersect, and we try and create intentional intersections, not just with people's lives personally and what that looks like with life groups, but even for the campus. I'll talk about some of those. You're seeing one of them right here on display out the windows, which is our resource center. But we have to be in the world for the world. Our culture has to be relevant and intersect faith, and one of the things that we say, and I might have first heard it from Pastor Murray, years ago, but it's the idea that we move through life with a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other. And so we have to understand and know what songs are kids singing, what are they listening to, what's impacting their lives, what are their views on sex and on love and on music, what are the TV shows that are in, like, we have to know and understand culture. We have to know when the putting and how that's going to impact the United States and what people think about that. And like, it matters, because that's where our faith needs to intersect it. So we actually have a value that we would be innovative and relevant in the way that we live out our faith. So the gospel of Jesus and transformation, those things never change, but the way and the vehicle in which we talk to the world about that has to change, or we become totally irrelevant to people around us. So culture in the world for the world, culture has to intersect faith. And for me, unleashing the impossible then, back to that Luke thing, and with man, you know, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. For me, I went on an adventure in the last couple years with our staff and going, what would it be like to truly unlock the impossible? Like, if God is in the business of impossible, of startling people, how do you get there? What does it look like? And for me, there were two things. You know, I'm always trying to figure out what's God's part in this and what's my part in this. Like, what do we do? And for me, just sort of the simple equation that I came up with is obedience plus dependence equals unleashing the impossible. Obedience and dependence equals unleashing the impossible. And I heard it all through. I don't know if you guys, did you guys hear Danielle a couple days ago on Tuesday? She was in the opening session. I thought the whole thing, like, you could take that and put her right here and go, here, this is what unleashing the impossible looks like. And she gave illustration after illustration, not just of the disciples, but even her own life, where obediently following God, just one step at a time, listening to his voice, and taking the next right step into whatever, and being totally dependent, and going, God, it's going to be completely up to you what happens. That's where you get to see God move. It's not on our power, it's not on our strength, but it's about who he is. And, you know, biblically, you guys know and understand probably better than I do, the Gideons and the Joshuas and the Davids and the Moseses. It was, that was their journey, obedience and total dependence. And that's where you see God do the impossible things. So for me, that's what I started aiming our staff at in the last few years. Three things that we practically live this out are things that I've learned along the way. The first one is I've learned to value questions above answers. So when culture and faith intersect, I've learned to value questions above answers. I gave you my background. My default is answer. My default is truth. My default is, yeah, but here's a Bible, and don't you know? That is not the most valuable tool I've learned, and it puts me in control of the conversation and the situation. If obedience and dependence is what unleashes the impossible, and remember what I said, God doesn't need me to protect him. He doesn't need me, you know, to defend him. What he needs is for me to provoke and inspire. Then oftentimes, if I ask the right questions of people, it's what allows God to start stirring in people in a very different kind of way. He actually does all the work. I don't have to do anything. I don't need to convince. I don't need to teach. It's what God does. One of the things that started rattling me loose about 10 years ago in this journey was a thing called Q. I don't know if any of you guys have been to it. It's a conference that's modeled after TED Talks, where there's these 18-minute short talks, but it's dominated by professionals in like the primary sectors that influence society. And they share how their culture intersects faith, and they put hot topics for whatever it might be for that particular city or for wherever the United States is at any given time. And the first one I went to, it just started shedding and eroding the idea that I needed a bunch of answers, because they didn't answer anything. You'd sit in these sessions for 18 minutes, and you know, I was used to writing down stuff, and they're going to tell me 5 steps to building a great church, or 3 steps to having a healthy marriage, or 4 steps to becoming closer to God, and they didn't do any of that. These people would just unpack and stir in your brain and in your heart, like, have you considered? And then they'd, whatever it might be. And it was such a startling thing for me. And so for me, valuing questions above answers and letting the Holy Spirit actually do his work to shape people into who God created them to be is something that's changed me. It's changed our church. And it's what I see using us to stay relevant even in this community with the people around us. I brought those back to our church, created them on a smaller scale. I said, if this works for me here, I want to try it at our church. And so we've been a church that we call them, you know, we create intentional learning labs for our key leaders, and we'll invite the church to them. And so I would bring in 3 speakers, and we would talk about the issue of homosexuality in the church. What does that conversation look like? And we'd have a conversation about it. We wouldn't tell people theologically. We would just go, hey, here's some experts. Here's some people with stories. What does this mean for you? How do we love people in a world like this without being judgmental or condemning? Or how do we rewrite a different kind of story in people's minds? Immigration is a hot topic. You know, maybe where you're at, maybe not if you're close to the Canadian border, but it is for us. And so we would bring in different people, and we bring in people with different perspectives. So we bring in a pastor, but we bring in politicians. We bring in policemen, border agents. We'd just go, here's a bunch of different viewpoints. And we'd let them all talk and just let the Holy Spirit do his work to stir in people. So what is not the political response to this particular issue, but what's the biblical response? What would God say about how to deal with immigration? What does God say, you know, about these kinds of things? So we've done that, education, a bunch of different ones over time. So we created those things here. So whatever I see that has sort of stirred in me, I try and bring that back, both to either our staff or to our church. It's one of the things we've done. But valuing questions above answers is a huge thing. One of the things that's totally changed our church, I'm glad Pastor M's here, our entire discipleship journey changed about 6 years ago around a model that values questions above answers. And so we have this thing called Rooted, which in Swahili, the word is mzizi. And it's what Pastor M actually wrote for his church. We saw it happening in Nairobi, and it was changing his church. It was changing people to really follow Jesus, to hear God's voice and pursue him and see their influence wherever they were. And we've like, well, let's see if it works here in the States. And it's been unbelievable. It's transformed our church, where people aren't just checking boxes. They don't just show up on a weekend and go serve for an hour and give a little bit and think, oh, I did my job. It's like it rattles loose just all the dust and the hardness that starts to happen over time. And it really energizes people in their faith. And the whole thing is modeled around groups of 10 to 20, where all you do is ask great questions. There's 5 days of homework. You wrestle with God's word. You journal through some stuff. And then you show up and get together for 2 hours and just go, what'd God say to you this week? When you were wrestling with this question about your view of God, like what shaped your view of God? And you just let people talk around things like that. What do you believe about Jesus? What did you believe about him before you read this? What do you believe now? About prayer, about serving, about all these things for 10 weeks. And I've seen it change our church because it invites God to just speak to his kids in a profound way. So those are some things that have changed us, valuing questions above answers. Second thing is, I want to be known, and I want our church to be known by what we're for, not against. I personally want to be known by what I'm for, and I want our church to be known by what we're for, not against. And I want to help rewrite that story for the church and culture. I want our people to live lives out in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, where they can see and they're living lives that are constantly caring and are others focused. And, you know, they're asking questions and they know their neighbors and they don't, you know, here it's, you know, gated communities and people roll up their driveway, you know, garage doors and pull in and put the door down and then they get out of their car. It's like they're just trying to avoid people. And it's like, let's help rewrite that story. Let's help be a part of changing the fabric of our neighborhoods. My wife is somebody who has really helped launch me into this in a different way. You know, you understand my background. So for me, when we moved into our neighborhood about 12 years ago, we have 4 kids, and they were all under 5 at the time. And with I could throw a rock. We're on a cul-de-sac, right? I mean, it's like the typical, like, Richie Cunningham, like, super little suburban thing. But I could throw a rock and hit houses. There's 15 kids, like, within an arm's distance of our street. And they were all about the same age. So when we're growing up, my wife is like, we're going to be the house that the whole neighborhood comes to. And I'm like, no, that's the last thing I want. Like, I'm, you know, when I'm working hard and I get home, like, I want a sanctuary. Like, I just want, leave me alone, right, is like my motto. Like, I get one day of rest on Monday. Let's just guard it. You know, at like night, let's just, you know, let's just be us. And she's the one who really is like, no, we're the garage doors open. All the bikes and skateboards and everything is out in front. And I drive up to my house, even to this day, and our kids are in the streets throwing footballs and playing basketball, and there's chalk all over the driveway and in the street. And it's a mess, and it's exhausting, and it's totally beautiful. Because it's really who I want to be. It's me living out 2 Corinthians 5, and not just telling people about it. And there's been some profound moments, too, not just about the community that's built, but we have become the house. There's some kids right next door to us who, they're twins. Both their parents, tragically, within 2 years, died. And so they live now with their grandparents who had to fly over from, like, South Korea just to live with them and be with them. And they didn't want to uproot them. And they came to us in that season just to feel like, how am I going to make it? What's it going to be? They just knew. We went to a church. We cared for them. And we would just pray for them and give them meals and cookies, and that's it. And they're doing great. They're going to college now. They're doing awesome. There's a couple other teenagers that were across the street the other direction. And they live with their dad because their mom's in a mental institution. And their dad isn't the greatest guy. You know, he's got addicted to pot and a bunch of other things. And he lives off of trust. And so the boundaries, you can imagine, just aren't even there. They have no guidance. Nobody's loving them. And so when this brother and sister started getting into high school, they'd come over to our house because dad would be drunk or he'd be abusive or he'd be yelling and they just didn't want to be there. And so we'd get knocks on the door at like 9 o'clock at night. And I'm going, I just want to go to bed. Just leave us alone. And it'd be them saying, can we just hang out for like an hour? And my wife was amazing. So she like mothers the neighborhood. And it's been profound. So in that, I get the opportunity to father a neighborhood, which is the last thing I wanted and it's everything I want, all at the same time. So that's just a long way of saying, I want to be known by what we're for. I want to be known by the way that we love and care for people. I want to know what that looks like. I talked about this you know, part of me, it's not just our lives as followers of Jesus or our life groups or whatever that looks like in the neighborhoods. I want this campus to even be known by what it's for. Community to see this place, these 40 acres, as a resource for them, not just like a Christian country club. Because it's so nice. I mean, it's like God's given us this unbelievable gift, right? Through tons of generosity of great people. But it's not okay. It's not just for believers. Like, God wants this to be a light for the community. He wants it to be the place people go through when they're broken, when they're hurting, when they're, like, the doors are open, like the, you know, I don't want gates. So we've had to intentionally create things for people even to be here, to know that they can be here. And so one of them is this resource center. We started years ago, probably 5-6 years ago. You know, people around here, they have stuff. They got more stuff than they need. And so we said, you know, you guys, what do you do with your stuff when it's old? You either throw it away or give it away. Give it to us. We're going to find a way to start resourcing the community. And so we transformed a bunch of space in that building. And now, so the first 3 days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they go through all the stuff and they decide what we can keep and what we give away. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they open it up. They put the whole store outside. The community and whoever gets to come shop, it's super cheap, like you would imagine. But in the midst of that, we also get to fuel like 4 other thrift stores in the area because we get more stuff than we need. So we're keeping not just this place afloat, but there's like 4 other locations in Orange County that we just give stuff to so they can bless people. And now there's like 2,000 families a month that come and shop here. And when they shop, it's not just, hey, go find what you want. There's like people there that are volunteers from our church family that come and walk with them and care for them. Hey, it's good to see you again. How was your week? How? They know their kids. They'll pray for them. How can I pray for you this week? Like, they're building relationship even in the midst of it. So there's some dignity that's restored in the midst of it. So that's the resource center. We've got this whole lower parking lot about a year ago. One of the largest farmers markets in Orange County. They were losing their location, which was at the university right across the street. So they came to me and they said, hey, could we host our farmers market at your church? And I'm like, what do you need? And they're like, a parking lot. And I'm like, we got that. And when do you need it? It's like Saturday mornings. We got nothing going on. So we put the farmers market now for the past year. And so like 7,500 to 10,000 people from the community come to this farmers market every single weekend. And it's like, I had to go to some forums at the university because people were like, why would the church do this? What are you looking for? You know what I mean? They're afraid we're going to come and just beat them over the head with Bibles. And I just had to say, you guys need space. You need a parking lot. We got a parking lot. And they're like, that's it? I'm like, yeah, that's it. And I just got a chance to tell who we want to be. I want to be known what we're for. Like, we're a church that's in Irvine. We are in the community for the community. If this is a way we can serve the community so that you guys can keep this farmers market going, we want to do that. Really? I mean, it was unbelievable. We just got to tell our story in the midst of it, a way to be known what we're for. We started a thing about 3 years ago called Be Fearless in the spring. We just basically ripped it off from Andy Stanley. So North Point does this thing called Be Rich, where they just, in one weekend, let's raise a bunch of money and give it all away to the community. And we're like, let's do that. So in addition to our general fund, in addition to all of our outreach, we said, let's, you know, 2 weekends a year in the winter and do this thing called Be Fearless. And so now our church raises close to $1 million in 2 weeks. And all of it, 100% of it, goes to 50 partners, usually 30 of them that are here locally, and 20 of them that are through our global church partners, which Marethe is one of those. And we just give it all away. And we tell them, here's where it's going. This is what we do. We start inviting other local churches and people into it. Said, hey, you want to bless your community? Here. We got great partners. The other thing we did is we said, money's not enough. We want to give our time. We want to give our people because we personally want to be known what we're for, right? So we found 5 partnerships last spring for the first time, and we said we want everybody in the church to go serve. And we didn't get everybody, but we got 4,000 people. 4,000 people in 1 month that went, and they restored Boys and Girls Clubs. They put together food packs for refugees that were going through Afghanistan. I mean, it's just crazy what we've been able to do. That's how we help rewrite the story about what we're for as opposed to what we're against. So value questions above answers. Be known by what you're for. And then the last one I touched on a little bit with my neighborhood story, and that's just the idea of it's messy, so be willing to get dirty. Be willing to just get dirty and engage the mess. My life before my 20s and knowing Jesus and listening and chasing the Holy Spirit was really clean and nice and simple and orderly, and there was good boundaries and all that stuff. but it wasn't a great adventure. And, you know, the neighborhood and the mess of that and the community conversations around immigration and homosexuality, and we've had some about the about the Holy Spirit and all stuff. They're messy. They're messy. But the bottom line is that is where you really get to see Jesus and the Holy Spirit show up in profound ways. And so it's this journey of obedience and total dependence, because all of a sudden you're like free falling. And it's like, God, if you don't show up in this, it's not going to be what you want. And so you got to be willing to get dirty. For us, another part of that story is we've gone down the journey of adoption. And it's a whole nother thing when you invite that kind of mess literally into your home. So even the neighborhood, people generally go home at night and they pick up their toys and all that stuff. But when you say, no, God's called us to adopt, we're going to figure out what that looks like. It's a whole different deal. There's conversations I'm in now. I tend to study, Matt sees me at the same, I tend to study at the same coffee shop all the time. So some people know what I do, some people don't. But you just develop relationships. And there's one lady who comes through there almost every day, and she's a school teacher. And she's a lesbian. And in the midst of that, we've started a very interesting dialogue. You know what I mean? About she's told it to her partner. She is so loving and caring. She saw her partner through cancer. It's unbelievable. And so I celebrated that with her along the way. I said, you are unbelievable the way you serve kids all day long that you teach. You mentor and train. I watch her tutoring kids in there on the weekends. You care for her. I go, you're awesome. And she's like, thanks. You know what I mean? And at some point, I'm talking to my wife, talk about the mess. And I said, honey, I go, you know what's hard for me is I said, I look out at this journey and I said, someday she's going to come to church. I would love for her to come to church, because one of the things we want to do is we don't want to prevent access to Jesus. I don't want to, you know what I mean? It's like Jesus was always like, hey, come to me, like experience me. And that's part of what I think a weekend does, is we want people to experience Jesus. On the other side of that, though, I go, there's a conversation for her and I that's coming about my theology and what we hold to, which we believe in the sanctity of a marriage between a man and a woman for life. We believe it's not about Romans or those passages. We believe it's about Genesis and like God's design. And like when he was setting up all of creation and declaring everything good, that's what he did. And that's what Jesus even affirmed in Matthew. So that conversation's out there, and it's just getting closer in my relationship, right? And I'm going, honey, this is it's going to be messy. And I go, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be weird. And I've had some of those. I've had some of those here with people in our church. There's a college student who came here for years, a kid named Steve, and he's awesome. And we loved him, and he used to come to the community every week. He found community. He found relationship. He found people that would encourage him in ways that I don't think anybody in his family did. In that, he said, hey, can I be a part of your leadership team? And our college pastor said, no, you know what? I'm so sorry. Because you're living a lifestyle that you can't be a team captain. You know what I mean? It's like you're not pursuing Jesus the way that we feel called to pursue Jesus. But you are always welcome here. He still shows up. When he's in town, he lives in LA now, he still comes back. He'll find me on weekends. There's something about him that I believe Jesus is stirring. And so it's messy, but you have to engage the mess. If you're really going to engage culture, you're going to be willing to get dirty, both personally, because the other thing I've learned is nobody wants to listen to you if you're not personally kind of scuffy and dirty. Like if you're not personally in it, if my house doesn't look the way it does, if I'm not in the conversation, what do you care? You don't care what I have to say. Then I'm just the church I grew up in, and that's not helpful for anybody. So that's it. What questions and thoughts do you guys have?
Very right time, but yeah. It has to be that.
Yeah, I love that. And it's your story. So it's here's who Jesus is for me, and here's my journey. You got to know that, because that's what people want to know. There was something, one of the guys I brought in to do part of the homosexual dialogue with us was a guy named Andrew Marin, who lives in Boys Town in Chicago. And as part of that, he had this quote that from Billy Graham, which I added a Jesus part to it. But essentially, it's God's job to judge. It's Jesus' job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it's my job to love. And that is something that for the last 5 years has just resonated with me. And it's something that I believe. It's God's job to judge. It's Jesus' job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it's my job to love. And if I stay focused on my job, well, God gets to, he's all the rest of it. You know what I mean? It's like, man, and be comfortable. I'm pretty comfortable. I've become more comfortable with, I don't know. I don't know. that's okay, because God will fill in the space as you move forward. He'll fill it in with you personally. He'll fill it in your relationships. He'll fill it in with your staff. He'll fill it in with your church. He'll fill it in with the world. But if people pursue truth, they'll find it. I believe that. Yeah. It's like I said earlier, one of my learnings, right? It's his church. It's his spirit. He doesn't need my help. He invites me into this story. He wants to work in and through me, but God doesn't need me. I mean, God's constantly talking and can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, you know? And it's such a freeing thing. At least it has been for me and continues to be. You know, it makes life more of an adventure, you know, than it's like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. I don't have to care. You know what's crazy for me, you guys? I don't have to carry the weight of this church. You're like, well, of course. That was like revolutionary for me. I'm still dying to that and putting it and going, oh my gosh, God, this is your church. These are your kids. These are your people. You know, what I have to simply do is find where you're working, and what does obedience look like to take the next step? What does total surrender and dependence look like in that moment? And then you know what I get to do? Just watch and go, what's he going to do? You know, it's like, it's so much more freeing than feeling like I got to do something. You know, it's on me. It's not on me. Yeah.
How did you make that transition? Oh. I'm a pragmatist. This isn't practical.
Yeah. The gospel is one of the things I've realized, right? And I'm giving you a journey of 10 years or 15 years or 40 years. Because, right, yeah, I mean, that's my story. So I'm condensing it down. But that's my adventure. I'm trying to give you some moments along the way that helped just break some things in me. You know what I mean? So, Irresistible Revolution, Velvet Elvis, Blue Like Jazz. Books like that started undoing just my soul in some really unique ways. The Q Conference, like I said, putting myself intentionally in environments and around people where I could shed a lot of the just legalistic structure that I kind of walked in without even knowing it. I mean, it's the air we breathe, right? However you grow up, it's the air you breathe. It's the water you swim in. And so I think, how do you then start infiltrating that space to really just let God speak? It is the biggest thing. So for me, books are a part of it. Seeking out relationships with people. So for right now, I'm pursuing and chasing more with the Holy Spirit. There's something in me that goes, man, there's still more to who God is in that space that I want and I want to discover. So in that, I start looking and finding the relationships that I have that I trust with guys like Marathi, because they experience the Holy Spirit in some profound ways, you know, in other cultures. And so I have friends in Sri Lanka, I have friends in Kenya that every time I'm around them, I'm like, what can I learn? What do I see? How do they move? Okay. Guys that are part of the Soul Survivor movement and Holy Trinity Brompton, and like in a place where you talk about darkness, like, you know, it's like the Northeast. I love that you're planting a church in Boston, you know, because it's like that. It's just dark, right? That's like England. Like, that's like Europe. There's just spiritual darkness and oppression, and yet there's these places where the kingdom is thriving, and I'm like, I want that. And it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about freedom. So there's a book called More by Simon Ponsonby that I've read a couple times now. I'm going through it again just to look deeper at the passages even in Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit that are like, what's new for me there, right? Because God's Word is alive. We know this. It's active. We'll read it forever. And every time I read it, there's different things. It's like when Ephesians 1 and John 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 came alive for me, that's what I'm pursuing now with the Holy Spirit. So I think for you, what I would say is when you get those little inklings, just chase them. Find the people, you know what I mean, that are like, wow, there's something in them that I want, that's compelling, or in the church, or in the leader, or in the pastor, or whatever it might be. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to say, it's a lot of time. I mean, I'm giving you a story that is, there's just my part in it, is 25 years in the making. And our church, I talk about these things, these are It's been 6 years we've been moving at Rooted as this discipleship journey in our life groups, and we're just now starting to see some of the fruit of what it means for the community. Be fearless. We've been moving at that for 3 years, you know, and it's not all of what it can be. So it's like that's the biggest thing is there'll be beautiful moments that God will give you along the way. There will be beautiful moments that God gives you along the way. This conversation right here may be one of them. You may look back on this moment of just the and not have lots of words for it, but it may be a time that God just unwound something or broke something loose so that he could do something. But it'll take years to maybe discover what that looks like. That's okay.
I don't have that many. I'm 70.
Oh. What's your name?
Avichap.
I think one thing I would say to encourage you, I think you're a whole lot further down the path than you think you are. I think there's more in you. There's more compassion, there's more grace, there's more truth, there's more love than maybe even you realize. And I think that maybe part of it is just let it go. Just like unleash it. I mean, just looking at you and your heart, your question, your emotion. I just think God is smiling at you, Evie. I just do. And I think he's like, you're everything I need you to be right now. And you're right where I need you to be right now. And that's part of this journey, too, is just resting in that. You know what I mean? It's like if God is really this loving Heavenly Father, like, that says that's who he is. That's the way Jesus showed up. So I think that's part of it. I mean, there's tools, there's conversations, there's books, there's lots of that stuff. But I think the biggest thing is you're right where you need to be. And you're everything you need to be right now. Yeah.
I think, you know, we put so much is inviting us to do, which is use the gifts.
I love that. Yeah, I mean, that's just the obedience and dependence on display, right? To see, okay, I love that. That's a super tangible thing. The other thing I was thinking about in that is we were talking earlier about the next generation and what does it look like. And even for me, for a church, you know, the large suburban Western American mega church in Orange County, I think the most compelling and profound thing that everybody, but particularly the next generation, is looking for is just a profound, honest movement of the Holy Spirit. I think that's it. I think, you know, for me, my prayer, it's emotional for me, my prayer over the past couple years for our church, in a church that, like I said, it's easy to structure and lead and all that kind of stuff. It's like, God, I want you to work and move in such a way that the world would see you and know you. And no one can take credit for it. Not the elders, not our senior pastor, not me, not our staff. Like, I want you to do something so startling that everybody, including the jaded believers like me in our church, are like, man, that just our jaws drop. And I'm just saying it's not going to be an amazing Christmas light show. You know what I mean? That's or any of those kind of things. It's not going to be a fancy production that goes, wow. It's just not those things. It's just the holy encounter that happens, whether it's with thousands or whether it's with one-on-one in Walmart or whether it's in this moment with you and Jesus. Like, that is what people long for. Mm-hmm. And that's what only Jesus, you know what I mean, and the power of the Holy Spirit through us provides. I mean, that's it. Yeah.
It's you can explain it.
Yeah, there's some information. I think they're doing a luncheon on it later today. You could go to where they'll unpack it more. But it's basically, Marie, they could probably explain it really well since it originated from him. But it's a 10-week journey. So there is a book, you know what I mean, that you get with it, where there's, like I said, 5 days of homework, and you're in God's Word, and you're journaling and wrestling with questions, and you're covering basically kind of the story of, you know, who is God and who is the church, and who are you in 10 weeks. And so there's deep themes of what's your view of God and who is Jesus and what about prayer and where is serving fit in and good and evil. You know what I mean? So big questions, but then super practical stuff too. We talk about strongholds. You know what I mean? In places in your life where Satan has gotten a foothold and how do you pray through those and what does it look like in the Holy Spirit? And you know, it binds people to God and his story and to one another and even in the way they want to live life out in a really unique way over 10 weeks. So it just kind of launches them into discipleship. It doesn't launch them into a curriculum. It launches them into God's word. It launches them into a relationship with him and it launches them into community in a profound way. So that's the best way I could describe it probably in a couple minutes. How'd I do, Maribi? we got, you know what? Is there one more question? We got time for one more. Yeah.
Yeah. The idea of leading with that's not me, and so I just want to know how you handle
that. Yeah. So let's just, I'll deal with it, you know, from the staff, it's one thing. You want me to deal with it from a weekend kind of perspective? Like, what does that look like?
Both ends, I guess.
So
yeah.
Let me start at the weekend. There's four values that drive our weekend, and this is for everything. So I'll move our worship leaders at it. I'll move the people that are giving announcements at it. I'm like, this is it. Biblical, I can write it down. Biblical, authentic, transcendent, and courageous. Biblical, authentic, transcendent, and courageous. Those are the words that drive our thinking and planning towards weekends. It's how I prepare if I'm going to teach. It's how I prepare if I'm going to give announcements. It's how I move our worship leaders towards things. Biblical, authentic, transcendent, courageous. That's how we debrief our services. So in that, biblical is the, we ask the question, did we tell God's story? Did we put him on display? So it's obvious sometimes, right, when it's teaching and stuff, it's like, yeah, this is what we talked about God. This is where we did it. But what does it look like even in terms of the songs you sing and the way that you're leading people through those songs? You know, what does it look like about God? Authentic is the culture and faith intersection. Another cut of that is we believe you can't separate the message from the messenger. So everything we've been talking about today is I believe that your life is the message on display. Your life is Jesus and transformation in the gospel on display. So when we teach, that we teach the same way. We don't just teach a bunch of things from God's word. We have to run it through our lives and go, this is how it's changed me. What I've done today, right? I just weave those things together because otherwise it's irrelevant to you guys. So authentic is, are we living authentically to who we are and the way this has changed us? Transcendent, we just ask the question, where did we see life? Where did God show up? Where did we see something that was unexpected? Where did we just need to sit in a moment, whether it was a moment of celebration and joy or whether it was a moment. God showed up today through you. Right? God showed up today through you. When you walked, just that, I'm just going, so those are things that today I will walk out and I'll go, man, it's not that he didn't show up anywhere, but I'm saying uniquely, I just go, wow, look what God did. Through your questions about the community and culture, I'm just going, these are places God showed up. So we just celebrate it. And that's the transcendent. I didn't plan that. I didn't prepare that. You guys didn't know. Like, that's just how God showed up. And then the last one is courageous. And that's about people's response. That's where we drive towards questions. So the messages we give, even when we're leading worship, I'm telling our worship leaders and announcements people, the question that I'm assuming is constantly in people's mind is, why does this matter? So what? Whether it's a song you're singing or an announcement you're giving or a message that you're, I assume that about you today. You know what I mean? You're showing up going, all right. So that's the question that we have to answer. And on the other side of that then is, what are you going to invite people to do because of it? So every message we do, we don't finish with a message. We try and save time for response at the end of a service where everything drives down to a question that we're going, so in light of this whole journey we've taken and whatever the heart of the message is, what is God inviting you into today? And are you going to say yes or no? I mean, essentially, that's it. And so that's the way questions work their way into our way of thinking about all that kind of stuff. For me, the way you lead through staff and teams and even personal relationship stuff, all of it just filters down into that. You know, how is this intersecting the world? Why does this matter? How is this accomplishing the vision of what we're doing? And a lot of times, I lead staff meetings with questions. You know, so tell me if I'm doing something. Tell me why the resource center matters for us. I would just do that in a staff meeting. They'll answer it. They'll get it right. And then they're talking and they're interpreting that better than us. Hey, why should we? I got a call about a farmer's market. Should I say yes or no? And I'll just do that in a staff meeting. You know what I mean? And let them sort of decide and stuff. So that's how I use questions in staff meetings. And same thing with people on the other side of it. I got to get you guys out.